It's like the baby in the womb. It grows and grows and exercises. When it gets pretty close, like about the 8th month, bam! Boy, mom knows it's exercising, right? Yes. And someone sent me, I don't know if it was real or not, but they sent me an email which showed the front belly of a pregnant mother almost ready to give birth, and the baby's foot was pushed out so far that the outline of the foot was seen on the photograph. Now, because God has given us free moral agency, He wants us to lovingly choose His way and His Spirit and everything that He gives us, you see. Because here's what He's done. And here's why He destroyed the temple. And here is why God doesn't want a building built for Him. Because He is building you after His likeness, because He is dwelling in you. That's what it means. You have been entrusted to be a dwelling place for God. Well, let's read it. Verse 16. Don't you understand that you are God's temple? Think of that. It says, we will make our abode with Him. We'll talk about that next. And that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Then again, just like everything else, remember, the Bible operates this way. It tells you a great and a wonderful thing, and then it gives a warning, right? Yes, that's the way God works. And He does it because He wants us to choose the good and the right. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, since we're here in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. And let's look at this warning a little bit further as he carries it out in more definition here. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 6. Oh, you Corinthians, Paul continues to say, our mouths have been opened to you and our hearts have been enlarged toward you. You were not suppressed by us, but you were restricted in your own hearts. Now that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? Restricted in your own hearts. What does that mean? He's telling them they were curmudgeons. Spiritually and monetarily. And just a short interjection here, lest I be accused of preaching money. Paul did not collect tithes from the Corinthians to shame them in their stinginess because they were giving it to the false apostles. And he said that they should become like him. And then they should give to what Paul was doing. And he said, I'm not going to take it because you have been such terrible Christians, if I can just summarize it. So he did it to shame them. Now, in return for our ministry to you, and I'm speaking to you as children, that you should also enlarge your hearts toward us. So he's saying what they ought to do. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because what happens? An unbeliever always draws you down, right? Yes. For what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And wasn't that the first violation when they wanted to go to changing the nature of God to a Trinity, changing the Bible to the NIV? Remember all of those tactics? What did they do? They had union with lawlessness. Those who believed in a lawless grace, and you know the rest of the story of what happened. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? And what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between a temple of God, you as a temple of God, and idols? For you are a temple of the living God. Now read the next verses here. I will dwell in them. Now, how important are you to God? How much does God love you? So much that He dwells in you by His Spirit. Now, you think about that great thing that God has done, that He would choose to dwell in us. And who are we? Who are we that God would choose to do so? That's why it's of God who does the calling, you see? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Tremendous thing. Now let's come back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Now what this is going to do, brethren, and what I want it to do, is that it is done for me, and it will for you. When you pray, you're going to know that God is there and listening. And then when you pray, as Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. According to the will of God, of course. So that when you go pray, you don't have to wonder, how far off is God? And where is God? He is right there. He is dwelling with His Spirit in you. And I'll guarantee you, when you pray, it's going to be entirely different than just having a list or a repetitive thing that you go through. Now, Romans 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. No, let's go back to verse 8. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. It's that simple. They can do good things, they can be good people in the world, but they cannot please God. And sooner or later, all of these good, sincere people that are in the world, that maybe you can get along with in a business way better than some people in the church, in many cases that's true, and it's a shame and shouldn't be, and that ought to change. But when they get cornered to something spiritual, their true colors will come out. And you will see that, yes, just like the Bible says, they have carnal minds and they're enemies of God. They might be nice about it, like the man when I was doing my water exercise one time. He found out I was a preacher, and he says, oh, well, he goes to church on Sunday, and we were talking there, and it was a very nice conversation. And it was very friendly and amiable. And I said, you know, Sunday is not the day of worship in the Bible, it's a Sabbath. He says, oh, I know that, but God knows my heart. See? Very nicely said, by a carnal, hostile mind. Instead of saying, yeah, I know that. Boy, where can I keep the Sabbath? See the difference? See? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. Now, remember Jesus said it would be within you, and we, the Father and the Son, will come and make their abode with us, in us. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him, and God makes that decision, and it is a dividing line that is, it's just like the great gulf that separates. There is no tweeners. You either have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. It does not belong to him. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. Because all the things we do, we mortify the deeds of the body. Put away lying, put away evil talking. You know, be kind to one another, etc., etc., Colossians, the third chapter, and put on love. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Spirit of God is going to lead you in the true righteousness that you need to be, and it's going to lead you in a true relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I want you to think on a couple of other things to add into this whole thing. What did Jesus say that we were to him? Friends. He is our elder brother. Now let's think on this here. If the Spirit of him, no, Spirit of life because of righteousness. So he is going to lead you in all righteousness. And another thing too, as we daily repent of our sins, which we are told to do through the model prayer, then God gives us the righteousness of Christ. And with Christ dwelling in us and the Father dwelling in us, then we will grow in that righteousness. And that love and that desire and everything of the fruit of the spirits of God. A Spirit of God. Now, verse 11. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you. Now, let's stop here and understand something. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 9. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And Christ is to dwell in us. Then it says, now if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, what Spirit is that? That's the Spirit of the Father. So the combination of the Holy Spirit that you receive is from the Father and from the Son, and we will dwell in you. Now, that's what God delights in. That's why he created us, so that we can be after his kind, and so that we can have a relationship with God that is in spirit and in truth and in righteousness and in love and in goodness and all the characteristics of God. Now, that's a marvelous thing, brethren. And I feel inadequate even trying to explain it to you. But let's go on. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that is dwelling within you. Now let's focus on the goal. Let's focus on the relationship. Because now we have the basis for the relationship that we have with God. And God the Father and Jesus Christ has given us combined of the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, and the begettal of the Father, the guarantee of eternal life. Now, let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. Now let's add another ingredient to this with John. So that we have a greater understanding. Remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured in their presence, and they saw him in his glory. And this always made a lasting impression upon them. And Peter especially wrote about it in the first chapter of 2 Peter, that the whole basis for writing the New Testament was because of the majestic glory that they saw. And hearing the message from God the Father, "Behold, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." He said that's why they wrote what they wrote. Now let's put this in our thinking as we are reading the first few verses of 1 John, the first chapter. And let's understand that in John's mind, as he was writing this, this had to have some impression and relevance when he wrote the first part here. That which was from the beginning. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, and which we observe for ourselves. And the Greek there means to intently, in a fixated way, be gazing on him. And our own hands handled. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we are bearing witness. And what did he say many times? And my witness is true. Our witness is true. Reporting to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we are reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us. Now you might say fellowship, another word for it is relationship. See, when we fellowship together, we have a relationship, don't we? Yes. Now, the relationship that God wants us to have is a father to a son, a father to a daughter, directly. Just like Jesus, as Logos, was face to face with the Father. God wants us to develop the relationship and the anticipation that one day we will see him face to face. For the fellowship, now there is the definite article in the Greek. We could put there, the relationship. Indeed, our relationship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is awesome. That is something. And that ought to inspire all of us that God loves us so much that he wants us to have that relationship and have that relationship on an ongoing basis, and that the older we get, the longer we have the Spirit of God, the more intense that it becomes, and the greater that we're able to understand it, and the more that we love God, the more that we love Christ, the more that we understand what the plan of God is and what God is doing, and that we have a personal and intimate part of it. Now he says this, verse 4. These things we also are writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. I don't know about you, but I have more joy in understanding this and my relationship with God than before. And I hope that you do too. See? Now then, we can ask some questions. Is this not the inspiration that God wants us to have? Now you see, when you're inspired, and God inspires us in these moments, and God sends his Spirit here to unite us all together with him, do you not desire to overcome sin even more? Do you not desire to love God and keep his commandments in a way that pleases him with even greater desire? Does it not give you the desire to really want the things of God above everything else in this world? Yes, it does. And God intends it to. And God wants it to be that way. Now, let's go to John 17. Now, we read this every Passover, don't we? But let's read some of it again so we can have a greater understanding of what God wants it to be. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. And in reading this, I've just got to imagine that John had to have been awake enough when Jesus was praying, because this was his prayer, part of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he remembered enough of it so that when he was inspired to write this, he would write the things of this personal prayer. Because these are the words of Christ. And these represent the whole plan and working of God in this one prayer. Now, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. There's a time coming. There's a time coming when the resurrection will occur. There's a time coming when the events at the end time are going to fall into a kaleidoscope of prophecy that is going to be unleashed in this world such as never has been. The time always comes in the set time of God. The hour has come. Glorify your own Son so that your Son may also glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, Jesus is the one who initiates the calling, in order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So there's the joint calling. Okay? Christ initiates it with the seven spirits. When they are baptized, receive the Spirit of God, they receive the begettal of the Father and the Spirit of Christ jointly together. And the Father has given them to him. For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you did send. Now at the time Jesus gave this prayer, Jesus was not holy God in his glorified form. So at that moment in time, the Father was the only true God until Jesus was resurrected. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, it is Christ in us who is working, isn't it? It is the Father in us who is working. Are they going to finish the work in us? Yes, indeed. That's their whole purpose. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. And they have known that all things that you have given me are from you. And I've given the words that you gave to me, and they have received them and have truly known that I came from you and have believed that you did send me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Now's not the time of salvation for the world. You are being trained to bring salvation to the world under Christ. But I pray for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Now, if you have the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Father, Spirit of Christ, you belong to them. To no man, to no church, to no minister, to no government. You belong to them. Verse 11, and I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Father. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, where did we begin? John 1:1, right? And the Word was with God, pros, toward, face to face with God. Were they one? Yes, indeed. So he's telling us that we're going to have that same relationship after the resurrection. At this time, we have the relationship that through prayer and God's Spirit and study of God's Word and living God's way and his commandments and growing in grace and knowledge and building the character of God and the love of God and all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as we have heard, that we are preparing to be born again at the resurrection. When you hear the sermon or hear and see the sermon, if you get videos on Pentecost, you're going to understand that that is going to be the greatest event, and the whole world is going to witness it. Only they're going to think that aliens are snatching bodies. And we will know that it's the real thing. Because truly, aliens are going to invade this earth. Jesus Christ and the sons and daughters of God are going to invade this earth, and we are aliens to them. Not these freak-headed things that they pretend are aliens from outer space. See, the resurrection is going to be a big thing. God hasn't called us to little two-bit religious nonsense. See, He has called us with a great calling and given us His Spirit for an awesome eternal purpose that will go on through all eternity. See, now, if we can grasp that, if we can let God's Spirit inspire us in it, and we can grow in it, and we can grow in the understanding of it. Now, there's one man who did. His name was Stephen. And he witnessed a witness to the Jews, the very last chance they had to accept Jesus before God made the final decision to destroy the temple, destroy the whole system, send them off into captivity because they rejected His Son. The Creator, God, the Lord God of Israel came in the flesh, and they rejected Him. And that's what Stephen said. And he took him out and stoned him. And what happened? He looked up into the heavens and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, who was up there looking down, seeing what was going on. And he said, "Lord, lay not this to their charge." Think what the next minute's going to be for Stephen. Born again. Then he's going to see Christ face to face. And so will we. That's what it means. They may be one. We need to understand that. Now let's come on down here. Verse 14. "I've given them your words, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world." And what did James say? You can't be the friend of the world and a son of God at the same time. That doesn't mean that you can't reach out to people in the world, but know for sure one day they're going to turn against you, sure as can be. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, so that's not how you're going to be rescued from your trials until the resurrection, you see. But that you would keep them from the evil one. So know this, you have every tool, every power to fight against Satan, the devil, and all of the evil and all of the things that are out there. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. And that means you have been set aside as holy to God. That's why Paul calls us holy brethren, brothers and sisters of Christ. "Even as you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word." And he's sitting there at the right hand of God, making intercession for us to give us grace in time of help and need, correct? Yes. You see, if you have a guilty conscience because you haven't prayed and studied, go repent. Ask God to renew His Spirit in you. Ask Him to kindle it, to spark it up, to stir it up, as we heard earlier today, you see. Because He's praying for you. Now that's something, isn't it? Here's what He's praying about. Here is the goal. And this is why Jesus was able to endure the shame of the cross, because He always had His mind fixed on this goal. And that's how Paul says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, how we're to overcome the things that come upon us by having our minds fixed on this, that they all may be one. So you need to understand this. Those who are going to be in the family of God will only be those in the first resurrection. The rest will be in the saved nations of God. that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. Go back to Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and at the resurrection, after our kind. That defines who us is, doesn't it? Yes. In order that the world may believe that you did send me, and I've given them the glory that you gave to me, and the glory that you have is what? The Spirit of God. That's why you're sanctified. See? We're going to be glorified at the resurrection with true glory, but we have a portion of that glory now that you gave to me in order that they may be one in the same way that we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected into one. Now notice that word again, perfected, you see? That's what we're going through. Look at every trial, every difficulty, everything you need to overcome as part of the perfection that God wants. Part of the perfection that God is working in your life. And remember, then when that which is completely perfect at the resurrection is come, then that which is imperfect shall be set aside. May be perfected into one. And that the world may know that you did send me. Now that won't happen until everything is all done. And have loved them as you have loved me. Now, does God love you? Does the Father love you? Does Christ love you? Yes, indeed. When you grasp and understand this, it puts to shame all the religiosity that people have brought into the Church of God to make it another denomination of this world. See, we are the brothers and sisters of Christ. We are of God the Father and the brethren of Jesus Christ. Now let's come here to Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. That's the crucifixion. In order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created, and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's us. He's bringing us many sons unto glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he was perfected through the things that he went through. Likewise, he is perfecting us. For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, because he loves us. And here is what he's going to do at the resurrection. And as I mentioned on Pentecost, all the saints standing on the sea of glass, what is he going to do? I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. And that is the whole resurrected spirit church now. And I will sing praise to you. We need to get our sights up, brother. And let's come here to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Now, as I have said, we haven't covered one scripture that we haven't covered in the past. But I tell you what, this is how then, by spiritual precept upon precept and a little here and a little there, that we learn from the Word of God. And we learn that the words of God contain, as Jesus said, spiritual meaning, which are spiritually discerned because of the Spirit of God that is in us. so that we grow more in understanding the Word of God, grow more intense in our desire to love God, our relationship with Him, and so forth. Now, chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is," which is what? Face to face. Now let's finish by going to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it," that is, New Jerusalem, "and His servants shall serve them," that's us, "and they shall see His face," face to face, "and His name," the new name, "shall be in their foreheads." And this is the goal of the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Brethren, may you love God more. Be inspired that your calling is absolutely awesome and fantastic. And even in the inspiration of the moment, it is totally inadequate to express what it's going to be like to become a spirit being and see God the Father and Jesus Christ face to face. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.